How's everybody today? Isn't that encouraging to see young men like Micah and Matthew up here? I mean, seriously, isn't it great? I'm looking forward to Cameron, you know, Braden, right on down the line. You know, I really am. If the Lord gives us those days, that time, if He should hasten, or we should hasten, but He should tarry, wouldn't it be great to know that if He doesn't come in my lifetime, by the way, He's coming in my lifetime, and that's the way you should live too. You understand what I'm saying, right? He's coming. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
So, to me, it's super encouraging. It really is. I mean, nothing I enjoy more than teaching people on an individual basis when I get the opportunity and the privilege to Bible study with folks. That's really a privilege, brethren. It really is. But to see the light bulb come on in the individual, then to watch them grow, I mean, it's impressive. And to see them, in some cases, blow right by you. Seriously. Go right by you as they chase Christ and you get out of the way, right? And they might use you as an example for a short period, but pretty soon they're locked onto Christ and away they go. And that's what we want, right? So I'm really excited. I'm just really excited about what's coming and all the things that Mr. Wilson has told us about Caleb Wilson. I know about you guys, but I'm hoping the Lord gives me length of years so I can see his first message. And maybe Mr. Love will still be here and he'll be telling him, get up on that fiery rock. You know, up will go Caleb. And won't that be awesome? I don't know about you guys, but that's exciting to me to think about this kind of stuff. You know, it really is. Okay, we're going to start with our question from last week's bulletin. Right here. Thank you. And the question last week's bulletin, we'll get this taken care of and we'll move on to our study, worship, and service. The question from last week's bulletin read, what does the New Testament say Christ Jesus became to us? Not become, became. Okay, Super Dave, what do you got back there?
1 Corinthians 1:30.
There you go. Anybody else get anything different? Okay, good. Oh, Mr. Love. Pardon me?
2 Corinthians 8:9.
I'll have to look at that. But 1 Corinthians 1:30 is what I look for. 2 Corinthians 8:9. There may be. I know I had one brother approach me about become and using Hebrews 7. 2 Corinthians 8:9, did you say?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, that could work. We may have another answer that would be legit. We will look at that one secondarily. Thank you, Mr. Love. Okay, but the one that was very clear, we'll say that, in order to cover me, is 1 Corinthians 1:30. It says, but by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. And of course, that's always key to understand how we became in Christ Jesus. Amen? And then, who became to us, the church, wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. There you go. Good stuff, eh? Righteousness, sanctification, redemption, and the wisdom from God. I like the wisdom from God. Greater than the wisdom of men. You know, I like the wisdom of God. Now, Mr. Love threw out 2 Corinthians 8:9. And if you read it, this could be an answer. Although it was not the one I was considering. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor. So that you could actually make work. That you through His poverty might become rich. In other words, He laid aside all the riches that He had in heaven, right? Came down here from an earthly perspective to a poor position, lowly. And then through His offering, He became to us what? Righteousness. Sanctification. Is that what you're going to say back there, Kyle? Did I steal your thunder a little bit? Righteousness, right? Sanctification, redemption, the wisdom of God, so that we would have these. Awesome stuff. Kyle.
So that way He may raise us up.
That's right. Exactly. That's right. He became poor so that we'd become rich. And where is the riches? Oh, the riches. Well, just read Ephesians 1 sometime. If you want to know whose riches you are. Okay? And the riches that you are to one another, to Him, He is to us. It's all good stuff. It's all in the heavenly places, brethren. So where are you seated today? Now, I know where you're sitting in the flesh, but is that where we live? Are you walking by flesh? I'm going to ask you. So if you're spiritual minded, you know, you will be earthly good. All right? Anybody want to throw in? How's everybody doing? We all awake, alive, alert, enthusiastic? All right. I don't know about you guys, but when the Lord's Day gets here, I am excited. I'm excited every other day. But the assembly of the saints is where, brethren, we get what we need, right? We sup with the Lord and we get to eat upon His food. You know, the Word that He saved for us, preserved for us. God's Word does come with preservatives. Those are legitimately good preservatives. Yeah, GMOs, not so sure about that. But God's preservatives, I'll take it. Alrighty, enough of me trying to be funny. You all loved it, I can see. Let's go. We're on a word study, and again, we're looking at worship and service. And the word worship, again, is something that man in the English language has come up with. I gave you the background to that. We're just going to touch on a few more things in reference to worship this morning. Then we're going to move over into service. But I'm going to put up some of the words that we've been looking at. And again, the reason I'm throwing all these words in, not just the word for worship, which, what is the word for worship, William? I know you remember it. That's right. I remember it's like a bird. Okay. Now that's the word that means literally to depress, reflexively, bow down, all that kind of stuff. And that's the word that we've looked at. But we've looked at all the other words that have to do with like falling down, bending the knee, things like that. Subdued, submitting. And you'll see that when God puts all these words together through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and His servants, the prophets, okay, be it Moses or whoever, you get a complete picture that in the physical realm, when we think what the English word worship should represent, it is the entire outer man. Now we're talking about the Old Testament system. The outer man, the physical man, is just down, submitted before whom they worship or to whom they submit. All right? Now, again, I want you to understand that in the Old Testament, this is typically the willing submission. This isn't so much somebody's foot on the neck type of a deal. You check this out, it's going to be the individual's decision. All right? So understand that. So we had, I'm going to put up the word. Again, my spelling, brethren, you know, is going to be the way that it's presented in, you know, like a software program I have. And you're going to have arguments among people out there about, is it with an E or an A? All I want you to remember is it's a Brahm, okay? So, that went real well too, okay? Now, the Strong's number is 7812, okay? I'm just going to put up these words we've been looking at so that you guys can go and check them out at some time and see what you come up with. Then we have Kadad. Okay. And this one is number 6915. And this is depress or bend the body. I'm just going to put bend the body. And again, the example I used in that, brethren, was like how the Japanese bow to one another. Okay? Just if you want to put a picture in your head. Now we have Kagod, and I don't know if that's how you say this. Okay? This is 54, 56. And you're going to see a lot of these words used in sentences with this word right here. Okay? This is fall down. Just showing you the ones that are used with it. Let me see. This basically means bow down. I'll put that up there. And I told you when you get the opportunity, when you read this word when you do your word search and you read it. If you see worship, put bow down in there, or bowed down, or bowing down, however it would be used in that sentence. Okay, and then we looked at kara, and that's 37:66. And this means to bend the knee is more literal. And again, you'll see these words, I want to reemphasize again and again, you'll see these words used together. So when you put it all together with that word bow down, bend the body, fall down, bend the knee, it becomes very clear to you what's going on. So if somebody says, what does it mean to worship God? You could take them through a quick study. You don't have to do all of them. You can take them through some of them. You know, look these up, have them read it, and say, what is it? What's the picture that comes to in your mind? And they say, well, like I'm just falling down, just in a crumpled heap almost before. Yeah. You know, when you plead mercy for somebody, a lot of times when people get in a lot of trouble, and just before they're going to, you know, maybe off them, in, you know, in movie terms, what do people typically do? Other than, you know, somebody like Clint Eastwood, you know, they fall down and start begging, don't they? You know. So we understand even in our culture that kind of stuff goes on. So those are the words for worship primarily that we see translated that way is that first word, shakah. Then these are all the other companion words that are used with it. And again, my goal, brethren, was to make sure you had a complete picture of what's going on when it's talking about what we understand or see translated as worship.
It almost looks like a step-by-step instruction. First, bend the body, then bend the knee, then fall down. Now you're shakah.
Yeah, good point. Did you guys hear that? I don't know if you heard what he said, but he said it very well. He said it's almost like it's a progressive. First you bend the body, then you bend the knee, then you fall down, and now you're shakah. You know? So that's the picture that's trying to be presented. I think God does a pretty effective job. Now, again, people say, why do we have to study worship? Well, because remember, what is the physical? It's a type. It's a type of the spiritual. It's a foreshadow. That's why it's so important that we know this stuff. Okay? Any other comments people want to throw in before we move on? Alrighty. Now, we're going to take a look at a few other verses that have to do with worship of God and worship of idols. Oh, we also talked about, I forgot, we talked about Meshmereth, which one time, that's in Nehemiah 12:45, is translated worship. And that word actually comes from a root that means to be a sentry, to observe, to watch, to keep. And that really, in that context, Nehemiah 12:45, it's saying that they are observing or keeping the commandments of God. All right? And then Migrah was holy convocation. And I threw that out because there's times that it talks about things in the holy convocation. That's Strong's number 4744. That's almost predominantly the 23 times it's in the Old Testament. 20 times it's in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. Makes sense. That's where all the definitions of the feast days are. Now again, I ask you, under the Old Testament, those of you that are a little bit more versed, a little bit longer in the tooth in Christianity, know that the people worshipped at the feast days. That's when God said, you're going to appear before me and don't appear empty-handed. Of the three times he said that specifically to the men, Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Harvest, the end gathering. Okay? Those three. In particular, he said, you will show up, don't you come empty-handed. I wouldn't even, after a few people got zotted and smoked, I'd be like, yes, sir. You know. But anyway, they would show up at those feast days, and that's when they would worship. And then the priests would serve. So even when you look towards the prophetic utterances after the Babylonian captivity, when they went into captivity and they came out, and Ezekiel, Daniel, Jeremiah are the primary prophets, there are others, primary prophets of that time that are trying to exhort the faithful Israelites that would remain among those. And everybody that got hauled away did not remain faithful in captivity. Many assimilated into the worldly culture, didn't come back out when they had the opportunity, but many did come back out. So when we have prophetic utterances, like in the book of Ezekiel, and it talks about worship, okay, and that word is used in Ezekiel 46 and 47, you'll see that there's going to be a statement made in one of those verses, and we'll go ahead and go there. Turn to Ezekiel 46. I just want to show you something real quick. Then we'll look at some other verses on worship. In reference to idols and worship from like a prophetic standpoint from Isaiah. Okay, Ezekiel, let's go to Ezekiel 46. Now, there'd be a whole lot of explaining that have to be done before this verse for you to fully understand. But this is a picture of the temple worship system that Ezekiel is given by God to communicate to the exiles in Babylon. That this is what they're to look forward to. Now, when we read this, brethren, it's going to talk about animal sacrifices and all that type of stuff. We know those all ended with the offering of Christ, right? So when we read this, what do we got to read? Okay, what is God trying to communicate? So pick out the concept that God is trying to communicate. He's not going to go back to an inferior system when he tells you the superior system is in place and the one sacrifice has been made for all time. Once for all time is the actual verbiage. So we're not going back to this. It just does not work. Why would God say, I replaced that with something superior, but I'm going back to it? Does that sound like God? So again, this is where premillennialists take that round peg and try and bang it into a square hole because they're still physically minded. They have no spiritual perspective. But in Ezekiel 46, it's going to talk about the prince's offering. I wonder who the prince would be. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, most premillennialists, because of the position they hold, they will say this is not a prophecy of Christ. They'll actually go forth and say it is a prophecy of David being resurrected and seated on the throne in the flesh with Jesus. He'll rule in Jerusalem with Jesus, but Jesus will rule over the world. Amen. I'm the only B.O.R. Yeah, that's what they'll do. And you go, what? Okay, but the prince, this is obviously messianic in nature. So let's just read the first few verses here. It says, thus says the Lord God, the gate of the inner court facing east shall be shut the 6 working days. But it shall be opened on the Sabbath day and opened on the day of the new moon. And the prince shall enter by way of the porch of the gate from outside and stand by the post of the gate. Then the priest shall provide his burnt offering. You notice in your New American Standards, his is not capitalized. Okay. His burnt offering and his peace offerings, and he shall worship at the threshold of the gate and then go out. But the gate shall not be shut till evening. So again, you have a picture here that even under the Old Testament system, what the people would understood at that time, who's worshiping? It says here the prince. Now they're thinking a king like David, whatever. And David was a type, a foreshadow of who? Christ, okay. So here comes the king, and he's offered his, or he's given his offering, and who's doing the, you know, he's presented. Who's making the offering? The priests. So you can see there's this separation even in prophetic moving forward. Okay, looking forward in prophetic. There's still the priests are doing the service. And whoever's offering is the one that's shall worship. Right? That's why it's so important in the New Testament when we get there that you guys remember who you are. You are the people. Aren't you? You're his people, right? We can go to 1 Peter chapter 2, nail all these. But we're also what? A royal priesthood. So there's no separation anymore, is there? We offer our own sacrifice. We make it, we worship, we offer our own. Okay, so just want to throw that out just in preparation when we get into the New Testament, which will probably be next week. Maybe not. Depends on how fast I can talk and you guys can learn. Actually, it has nothing to do with you. It has to do with everything with me. Right? So, and I mean that in the proper context. If I don't think I'm communicating it, I have to go back and go over things, is what I'm getting at. That's my fault if we don't move as fast as I'd like. All right, now, that's just giving you an idea. Now let's take a look at a couple of things in reference to worship before idols. I'm going to have some guys read some passages here. And then we're going to close by taking a look at a couple of prophetic prophecies about worship, and you'll be able to see that this is about the church and how some things put together. Help us to understand as we move into the new covenant, there's also been all kinds of preparatory prophetic remarks made to help us understand that our worship is going to be perpetual. Got it? Okay. All right. None of this sacred secular stuff. We'll be able to prove it from prophetic utterance. All right. So, all right. Let's start. Clint, I'm going to have you do Exodus 23, 24. And I didn't get some of the guys. I'm going to move to the back, get some of the guys the back. Wayne, would you have Deuteronomy 5, 9 ready? Thank you. And then, let me see. Pat, you got a Bible there with you, don't you? Would you get Deuteronomy 8, 19 ready? And then, Mr. Hopper, or senior, 11, 16. Deuteronomy 11, 16. Lucas, would you turn to Joshua 23, 7? All right, you guys ready? I want you to see. Show me, say no. Oh, okay. Sorry.
I said
23.7. I think it was 23.7. Did I say 23.7? What did I say?
I don't have it in front of me.
23.24.
Did I say 23.24?
Okay.
Glad somebody's listening.
You shall not worship their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their deeds, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their sacred pillars in pieces.
Okay. Wait.
You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me.
Pat.
It shall come about if you ever forget the Lord, your God, and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you will surely perish.
Okay, Mr. Hopper, Deuteronomy 11.
Beware, lest your hearts be deceived, and you turn away and serve other gods and worship them.
Lucas?
Joshua 23. In order that you may not associate with these nations, these which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them.
You guys notice anything there? Anything consistent? Any terminology? Now in... somebody over here is paying attention. Thank you, Brother Mike. In Lucas's passage, it says, you shall not bow down nor serve them. But again, that's a shaka. But you guys should have heard. I deliberately picked those out. What's God teaching the nation of Israel? Who you worship is who you serve. See? So, it's a very clear principle. Who you worship is who you serve. Okay? It's just that simple. And God's making sure they understand. If you worship, guess what you're going to do? You're going to serve Him. Yeah. Mr. Hopper will start throwing out all kinds of things now. Okay? But it's a very clear principle. That's why when we study worship, we have to study what? Service. You have to. Because what you worship is what you serve. Or who you serve. You notice I said what as well. Because some people can worship television programming. And they call it that for a reason. They are programming the way you think. So you are in front of that TV worshiping. Oh. ABC, CBS, NBC, PBS, right? Somebody's ahead of me, right? I mean, but see, that's what's going on. And that programming's coming at you, and pretty soon you're like a minor bird out there repeating everything. And you know. I can tell you when I used to work with many people that would that were in the world, and I'm sure Wayne would remember this too, and Mike when we worked at Hearts. And Mike would tell you that he was probably a part of this before he became in Christ. They would tell you about all the things they saw on TV. Remember Mike? Remember Wayne? You not so much. A little bit. But you remember others talking about, hey, did you see this? Did you see this? Programming. See, so they sit down in front of that TV and they worship. Now, the danger for me personally, I'm just going to tell you me personally, is I like sports. I'm a lot like Mr. Wilson. Very, very competitive. Very competitive. If you don't believe me, you can ask my wife about last night's game with the Bobcats. But, you know, and hey, go Cats, right? Rawr. All right? So anyway, but they're just a Bobcat. They're not God. But by the way I act sometimes, my wife probably thinks, this guy's crazy. You know, and I'm the same way with the Broncos. Not as bad. I'm more, much more behind, I don't know, I'm much more connected to the Bobcats, but it seems like. But that's a danger for me. And I have to check myself after I have an evening like I did last night, step back and go, oh, I didn't do so good. Really didn't. You know, because I get super excited, super, well, I'm not very complimentary. I become different. I don't like it a lot of time. For a long time, the one thing that bailed me out when I worked in retail is I couldn't watch football. And that was actually good for me. Be honest. I'm just being honest. All you know, this is what you got to be able to do. Not only with yourself, but you got to be able to talk honestly about yourself in front of others. I'm not looking for, oh, isn't he so wonderful? He's such a humble. No, that's not what I'm looking for. Honesty says I can talk about this in the presence of my brothers and sisters in Christ. It does say confess your sins to one another. Doesn't it? Now, I'm not saying we get up here and we start doing it. I'm not saying that. Don't get me wrong. But I can step up here and say this to you. And I can be confident I can say it and that you'll understand what I'm driving at. Okay? So, again, I want you to understand this. What or who you worship is who you serve. Now, I can tell you right now there are plenty of people that are out there in the world, brethren, that worship the political realm. And they spend all their time worried about politics. Is it worth being concerned about things in our... Yes, it is. You need to be like those that are spoken of in the Old Testament. Once had to do with the consiglieres of the king in the book of Esther. Okay? Men who knew the times. But there's also men, I think they're from Asher, if I remember, or one of the tribes up there, Zebulun, I get them mixed up. But they were men that knew the times. You need to know that, but you don't immerse yourself in that. Because you can end up worshiping that system. And that's an earth-based, carnal, demonic... I mean, look, we can go right down it. And you need to understand that. It'll suck you away. Okay? So God's telling the people of Israel, under the Old Testament system, don't get sucked in to their ways. So what does the Lord say to the church? Come out of Babylon and be separate. Okay, so, and he says, you know, worship me. So this is a real test for all of us. And we all got little check marks along the way how we're doing. You know, how excited do you get about coming to the assembly? Oh man, I've got nothing to go. Here comes Jared to throw. Yeah! You know, look, there's Mr. Hoffman. Look at how he carried that Bible. And yes, what a ground game we got. Right? We don't do that. We greet each other. You guys got to understand why I get on you about not being excited about being here. It says something to me. It really does. I'm not beating you up. I'm just saying, I know some of us are a little bit more, well, I'm a little bit quieter and more formal and, you know, I understand that, but Jiminy, you know, I can get super excited about a football game, but I can get excited about you guys too. I really can. I really can. And I enjoy seeing you guys immensely. And I'll get you, Jared, with your comments. So, again, are we excited? See, are we? Or do we? Are we really punching our clock? Now, I know I'm going to start to dance on some toes, but are we? Do we worship God? Or are we doing what Israel did? You know where he says in Isaiah 2, I have had enough of your solemn assemblies. You know? Okay. Mister.
There's a pattern that we see in the Old Testament and that we see repeated in today's times. The pattern was initially fear. that the people feared God. I mean, remember when they came to the mountain and the mountain shook and the lightning came and the smoke and it scared them. And they said, no, we don't want to. Fine, we'll have an intercessor. Just, you know, keep us away from that. So there's fear involved. But then that fear turns into complacency. It turns into a solemn assembly. They're punching their clock. They're sacrificing their animal. They're going out and they're sinning like crazy for the rest of the year. And they come back once a year and have their atonement. And but it becomes a ritual thing. Well, the same thing I think happens with a lot of Christians is that they start out with this understanding that, oh my gosh, there's judgment coming and I'm on the wrong side of this. So that the fear might be a motivator.
Short term.
But then it becomes, well, you know, I always think of that song, The Plastic Jesus. You know, I got him right there. He's on my dashboard. Everything's cool. I can go out. I can drive to the bar. I can go back to the slop that I was in before. I can go back to my old ways. I can continue to go back and do the things that I was once ashamed of. But it's okay. Because you know what? Kevin's going to absolve me of my sins when I come Sunday morning. You know what I mean? And that's a dangerous place to live in. Because guess what? Then we do start giving in to the programming that's being pushed down our throats. So
that includes false doctrine. And that's programming too. Okay? So again, worship and service. You got to understand this topic, brethren, that we're studying and we're actually going to get into among the brotherhood. If you tell them that we do not come here on Lord's Day to worship, the back of their neck, hair is going to raise up. They are going to be bristling like you've never seen before. And it comes down to a misunderstanding of these feast days. All right, and then in Isaiah, which we're going to look at next, they use the terminology assemblies. And it's the same word that we see for the holy convocations. And again, I think what's happened is they take that, and instead of understanding, you know, what was going on in the Old Testament and letting the New Testament teach them what it says, they try and transport the Old Testament into the New and say, well, this has got to be the way it works. So, again, we don't come here to worship, brethren, because spiritually, if Jesus said we worship in spirit and truth, I mean, did he say we worship physically in a building? He didn't say that. He said we worship in spirit and in truth. So, and this is where it just really troubles people, because they're still trying to live a sacred, secular life, just like the physical nation of Israel did, without letting the New Testament define things. So they put worship 10 a.m., worship 6 p.m. or 7 p.m. That is wrong terminology. Now, me saying this, I guarantee anybody out there in a lot of places, hear me say this, have just, there's been a collective gasp and I'm now a heretic. Rather than looking at what the Bible says as a whole. Which is why I've been going slow and methodically with you through this Old Testament stuff about worship. And some of you are going, aren't we done yet? Because we have to understand what was communicated to the physical nation of Israel. Complete, total, outer submission. What do you suppose that's a type of, brethren? Complete, total, inner submission. So, again, if we let this define, we're not going to have a problem. We're going to look at it, we're going to go, got it. That's why places where Brother Jay and others have gone and studied worship and service with people, they've taken signs down that said worship at 10, and they put signs up to the assembly, 10 o'clock. Because that's what the scripture says we're doing. We're assembling. It doesn't say we're worshiping. Nowhere does it say the church gathers together in the New Testament to worship. Doesn't say it. All right? Now, again, you can just look out there and see what the whole denominational religious realm has done. They've gone right back into that Old Testament system. They have the guy that wears the long robes, you know, with the long scarf, I used to call it, you know, little tassels at the end. And in the Roman Catholic Church, they actually bring the incense in, don't they? It's exactly like the Old Testament system, you know. And then, you know, if you were raised a Lutheran, you know, they wore the long white with a deal. They don't kiss the vestments like the Catholic priests do. But they wear that, and they sit up there. They're the priests, right? They're serving us as we are what? Worshipping. See, that's a whole context. So they come out of the Reformation movement, the guys that were involved with the Restoration movement, and they got stuck there. A lot of them never made the move out of that system into what the New Testament says. See? And some say, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? Well, do words mean things? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2. What does it say? Spiritual words for spiritual thoughts. Oh, they don't mean anything? See, all of us in our own lives have to look at what the Scripture teaches. And we have to pay attention to it. And where we are holding on to things we cannot justify, we need to let go, don't we? That would be called submission. You know, God didn't say, submit down before me and reach back with your right hand and hold on to that idol you made. That's okay. Right? Let go. Kyle, what you got? I'll come around you. Excuse me, David. It's a long trek.
I wanted to mention King Josiah right before Judah was taken captivity to Babylon, how the book of law was found and it was read to him, and he was like, what? You know, and the next thing you know, I get this mental image. He's going through the whole, you know, hillside and everything, destroying all the high places, the armies of the heavens and this and that. And, you know, and I thought that was pretty awesome. It was like encouraging to me to, you know, see his conviction, which is his, but... You know,
So he went back to the pattern, is what you're saying.
Yeah, he went back to the book and did it according to God's ways. So
seems to be pretty consistent.
Yeah.
Thank you. Okay, let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 2, if you guys would turn there. Then we're going to go to a couple other spots in Isaiah. And then I don't know if we'll get much into service today, but we'll work towards that. Isaiah chapter 2. Actually, Isaiah 2. And I'll read this verse for you guys. Okay, Isaiah 2:20. Oops, I'm in 3. No wonder I got the wrong verse. Alrighty, see if I can find it. In that day, men will cast away to the moles and the bats their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship. Okay? Another deal where it's talking about Isaiah saying, this is what you've created, this is what you've used to worship. Right? Now I want to look at a passage in Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah 27. Let's just jump around a little bit here. And ultimately, I want to show you a couple of passages where, if we read it correctly and let it say what it says, we'll see that God had prophesied, and it's going to be in the last chapter of Isaiah, I think it's in 66, yeah, where the only conclusion you can come to is there's worship going on from Sabbath to Sabbath and from new moon to moon, new moon, not at Sabbath and at Sabbath, and at new moon and at new moon. Okay, just so we can see that this is there. It's a prophecy of continual worship, which would be a prophecy of the church. Isaiah 27, verse 13. This is something I thought that would really rock the boat of an Israelite. You can see why they would saw Isaiah in 2 with passages like this. It will come about also in that day, and he's talking about in verse 12, it will come about, we'll go back and grab that, in that day that the Lord will start his threshing from the flowing stream of the Euphrates to the brook of Egypt. And you will be gathered up one by one, O sons of Israel. It will come about also in that day that a great trumpet will be blown, and those who are perishing in the land of Assyria and who are scattered in the land of Egypt will come and worship the Lord in the holy mountain at Jerusalem. Now you can go back and read another spot in Isaiah where it says that Egyptians and Assyrians will come with Israelites and do this very thing. Again, what is it? It's a picture of the Gentiles coming in, worshiping, but it also has a passage where it says that they will serve as priests. So again, these kind of things that rock the boat of the Israelite nation. Let's go to Isaiah 66. And I'm jumping over some things faster, brethren. I apologize, but I want to get to some things before it gets to be 10 o'clock. Okay, Isaiah 66, or 63. 66. yeah. Yeah, Isaiah 66:23 is really what I want. Okay? Here I am already in Jeremiah. I went right by it. All right, let's we'll just catch All right, 19. I will set a sign among them, and will send survivors from them to the nations. Tarshish, Put, Lud. Look, he's sending somebody to the survivors. Somebody to the nations. I wonder who that would be. Okay. Tarshish, Put, Lud, or Lud, Meshech, Rosh, Tubal, and Javan, to the distant coastlands that have neither heard my fame nor seen my glory. They will declare my glory among the nations. The survivors. I wonder who that would be. Then they shall bring all your brethren from all the nations as a grain offering to the Lord on horses and chariots and litters, on mules and on camels, to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, says the Lord. Just as the sons of Israel bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord. So they're now being called clean vessels, aren't they? I will also take some of them, who? The nations, for priests and for Levites, says the Lord. Kill him. Kill him. Can you hear the Israelite? Kill this guy. Kill. He's a false prophet. Kill him. Kill him. For just as the new heavens and the new earth, which I make, will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure. And it shall be from new moon to new moon. From to. You guys see that terminology? Okay, not from new moon to the next new moon. And from Sabbath to Sabbath. That's encompassing time. Sabbath to Sabbath. All mankind will come to bow down. What word do you suppose that is? Shaka. It's worship. All mankind, from Sabbath to Sabbath, new moon to moon. In between times. Where are they? Down. Okay? They shall go forth and look on the corpses of men who have transgressed me. Blah, blah, blah. From to. If I say we're going to go from Billings to Bozeman, does it mean we're talking about Billings and Bozeman? Or was there something in between we were going to pass through? See what the terminology is saying there? This is a prophecy, brethren. You may have missed this. I don't know. I've only raised this passage probably about 30 times in the last 5 years before you in various ways. Try and make you aware how God, when he said what he was going to do, he meant it. And he showed us that he was going to do it. So again, perpetual worship.
And I like in verse 24, then they will go forth and look on the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm will not die, and their fire will not be quenched, and they will be an abhorrence to all mankind. And that's what we're looking at today, you know, through the Old Testament. We get to look at all of the flaws, all of the, you know, in a lot of ways, you kind of read through the Old Testament, you see the beginning of Hebrews 6, just and how that slowly, the slow turning away and the eventual desolation of God in Israel. Mm-hmm. You know, so.
Just as it is today everywhere.
Exactly. So do you see the importance of this topic, brother? See, and Clint makes a great point. The book of Hebrews, you're not going to have the proper appreciation for if you don't know that Old Testament. You're just not, brethren. You're not. That's why I tell you, you need to know that Old Testament stuff. You know, if this was all about New Covenant only, God would have said, burn the previous 27 or 39 books. We don't need them. But he was building upon something. So again, I have done my best to try and cajole you, exhort you, whatever positive word you want to put in your mind, the importance of the Old Testament. Now, is the Old Testament superior to the New Testament? No, brethren, it is not. I'm not saying that. But it really helps you see how God, for the truth seeker, goes, there it is. There it is. So I always wonder, when you show preachers, pulpit ministers, you call them whatever you want, stuff like this, and you say, all right, tell me what that means, from to, we'll see how honest they are. If they start doing a little two-step and, you know, they're up to doing the cha-cha-cha, getting around it. or if they're just going to go. No, it's from here to here. What are they doing? They're bowing down. What does that mean? They're worshiping. Does that mean they're always worshiping? Yes, it does. Bing! And what is this a prophecy of, Mr. Preacher? Let's just say restoration preacher. Let's not even say anybody else. What is this a prophecy of? They will almost universally, that I've come across, will tell you this is a prophecy of the church. All right, then why are we putting on our signs worship? Aren't we already worshiping when we come in that door, brethren? Why are we putting it up there? So we can purposely help people have an excuse for living a sacred, secular life. That's why. So they can reach back and hold on to that idol. Now, anybody who listens to this that I've just excoriated hates my guts right now. It's out there in the online community. You may not say it, but they don't like me very well right now. Because I just removed their excuse, see? Now, we'll see who changes their signage, won't we? Look, that tells me that you've got it. When the sign comes down and the proper terminology goes up, tells me you were willing, as Kyle made mention of King Josiah and King Hezekiah, when they saw what it said, they said, we're done with this nonsense, we're doing it God's way. Now that tells you where people are at. Okay, closing comment.
Two comments. One of them was from verse 21, where I think you mentioned it, but it talks about how Isaiah prophesies, from among them I will take some as priests and Levites. Huh. And those are from among the nations. And so that'll get them hot.
Clearly. And you've taken the 1 Peter 2, they'll tell you, yeah, it's the church.
Yep. So it's
what are they doing? They're worshiping always. Why is that sign up?
Yep. It's a very good connection between Old and New Covenant to help us understand that.
Are you reading this stuff, brother? Are you reading your Old Testament?
Amen.
Any other comments? I'll come to Super Dave. We'll close it up.
If you don't read through the Old Testament, there's a lot of the New Testament that doesn't make any sense. Therefore, the Old Testament is the foundation for the New Testament.
Amen. I think God intended it that way. Thank you for your attention. Let's break.